We're going to have our Bible time first tonight before we go to prayer. And so if you get your Bibles out and be turning to the book of Amos tonight, book of Amos. The book of Amos, chapter 6, there's just some verses that have been on my heart a little bit the past few days. I know there's a lot of things going on in our country, as you're well aware of, and election cycles and things going on in Supreme Court decisions and all kinds of things that seem to be happening. And you kind of read verses in the Bible, and you read, I know especially their study in Jeremiah, and you think, man, it's almost like the prophets were talking about our own country here in America. There's a lot of parallels that we can draw from that. Well, Amos is a prophet that preached to the nation of Israel, the northern nations. And, you know, in the beginning of the chapter, he started out preaching, and he would preach against different locations. For example, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 1, he preached about all these people that were around the nation of Israel. He preached about Gaza, and he preached about Tyrus, and he preached about Ammon, and I can just hear all the, and Edom, and I can hear all the Israelites. Oh, amen, get them, Amos, you're just tearing them people up. That's good. And then in chapter 2, he got on down more specific, and he started talking about the nation of Judah, which is the southern part where Israel was the northern part. Israel was probably, oh, yeah. He's laying it on Judah hot and heavy. I love it. But then we have in chapter 2, verse 6, suddenly things come to a turn. I'd have loved to be able to watch that audience, you know, going from amen and to being real quiet. Each of these other nations only got a couple verses dedicated to them, and the rest of the book is dedicated to Israel and all their sins and all their problems. And we're not going to by any means go through the entire book. But when I come to chapter 6, an interesting word kind of popped out to me in my mind as I read just the first few verses. Just the first few verses here. Let's read chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 as we begin tonight. He says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." Now, Father, I just ask your blessings tonight upon this passage of Scripture. Just pray that our hearts would be open. We would not be considering other things and being worried about other schedules or things that we have on our minds. But Lord, we would truly investigate our hearts and lives as we consider these things, not only personally, but also for our nation as well at this time. Lord, I pray your blessings now in Christ's name. Amen. The word that comes to my mind as I read these different verses is the word complacency. Complacency. And throughout these six verses here, I believe we have several characteristics of complacency. And you think, okay, what does that mean? Well, we'll look at verse number 1, and we basically have the definition of complacency. Look at a couple words here in verse number 1 that we see, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and those that trust in the mountain of Samaria." Basically, we think of complacency that, hey, you know, I'm not worried about anything. I'm kind of calm, but I don't have a carefree attitude. I don't really worry about a bunch of stuff. Everything's okay. I don't have to worry about my spiritual life. I don't have to worry about problems that are going on in nations around Israel. I don't have to worry about judgments that might come from the Lord. I don't have to worry about the sin in my own life because everything's just going to work itself out one day. It's just no big deal. The complacent, I don't care culture. This word ease here in the Hebrew actually has the idea of being quiet and just restful, but not because of the Lord, but because you just don't really care. More of an idea of apathy. Literally, that ease means to be apathetic or to even be careless. And then this word to trust in the mountain of Samaria. In other words, they're putting confidence in things that they view as large and things that they view as important. We've got everything under control. We have the power. We've got the confidence. We've got the might. We're just going to be complacent. We don't have to worry about what Amos is saying, telling us all this bunch of judgments that are going to come down and these nations from far away that are going to come over here and root us up and destroy us. We don't have to worry about these judgments because everything's going fine right now. Everything's good. We're at ease in Zion. Oh, it's just peaceful and quiet. And, you know, we're just kind of sliding right on through. We're complacent. We're putting our trust in the mountain of Samaria. And we're trusting in those that are named the chief of the nations. That has the idea of those that have a lot of rank, those that have a lot of power, those that have a lot of influence. And, you know, you think about especially with this election cycle and all the people that are vying for what? Our pastor already alluded to it. They're vying for power. They're vying for influence. They're vying for that rank and that authority. So we're careless because we believe we've got everything under control. We can be at ease because we've got this massive mountain Samaria. We've got these people in positions that, you know, we can even vote for and put them in, and they're just going to take care of everything. We're going to have some changes, and things are going to be wonderful. Things are going to be great again, and we can just relax. We don't have to worry about any judgments. We don't have to worry about the sins we've committed, the consequences of them. We can just be complacent. Now then in verses 2 through 6, I believe we have several different characteristics of those that are complacent. Those that take on an apathetic attitude. You know, I've worked around with young people for 11 years. Our pastor's worked with them for 30 years, more than like, around 30, right, Todd? Maybe 25, 30 years, been here for a while. And anybody that's worked around young people for a long time, it's easy, and I was a young person a long time ago. I'm sure all of you remember that when you were young. Maybe it might be a stretch for some of us. We remember what it was like maybe way back when we were teenagers, and we were apathetic maybe. We just had this I don't care attitude kind of thing going on. It's easy to fall into that mentality. Nothing matters. I'm just going to live my life, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care if there's consequences. I don't care if there's ramifications. I don't care if it's right or wrong. I'm just going to do what I want, and whatever will be. That's the mentality of our age. Oh, well, you know, it's just going to happen. Whatever it's, whatever will be, que sera, etc. All those little phrases we see all the time. And so we just kind of get down apathetic. But for a Christian, apathy, in my opinion, is a sin. We can't afford to be complacent in our lives. And I remember last year I spoke to the young people from the book of Hebrews about, you know, letting things drift. If you're apathetic, if you don't take action, if you're not consistently in the Word and being diligent in your Christian life, then you will drift. And you'll wake up one day and not know where you are. You'll be in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the raging waves, and the apathy took you there. And then you may want to start caring, but it might be a little too late. So it's so easy for us to fall into this mindset of apathy. You look at America today. You look at how people just, as long as they can get up in the morning, have their cup of coffee, drive to work, make it through their day, and make it to the weekend, everything's fine. Just got to just continue that routine of life. They don't care about anything. We just don't care. Well, whatever happens, happens, and we're not going to have a voice against anything. We'll just whatever, unless it offends me personally, you know, or something like that. And we go out and riot in the streets and make fools of ourselves. But, you know, we're becoming an apathetic people. Well, we don't care about things that we should care about. We have misplaced caring values, if that makes sense. We care about things that are not spiritual. We care about things that are fully fleshly. And we've reached a state of apathy about principle, about right, and about God's Word. So first of all, in verse number 2, an apathetic people, a complacent people, a culture that is complacent, first of all, rests in something. Why are they able to rest in verse number 1? Why are they able to be at ease? Why are they able to be peaceful? Because they're comparing themselves to others around them. Hey, we've got it pretty good. Look how big and mighty we are. Look at all the things that we've done that are wonderful. Look how great our kingdom is. And so we rest in our own greatness instead of looking to the Lord for the reality check. Look at verse number 2. Go and compare to these different places that are mentioned. And it's almost as if in the Hebrew there's a rhetorical question. Does Israel do better than these other kingdoms? And it's almost in the rhetorical. Yes, they do. Is Israel's borders, are they greater than some of the borders around them? Yes, they are. And so they look around and think, man, we've got it pretty good. We were able to establish this kingdom. We're bigger, we're better, and yes, it may be true. But also in the Hebrew here, there is a negative undertone to this rhetorical question. Yes, you are greater. Yes, you are mightier. But that greatness and that might is only something that is outward. So reminiscent of what we studied recently in Jeremiah, where all these outer things were happening, but inwardly there was nothing but corruption. Moral corruption. Social corruption. And you know, you hear all the time as you know, if you can stand to watch the news, I'd try not to whenever possible. I'd rather just read a story online and then just not listen to the people on the news. It just makes me angry and I can't afford to be angry. But, you know, these people, they're all the time telling about this and telling about all these things that happen and comparing to all these other cultures and countries and kingdoms. And we think, man, we're pretty good. We got a pretty good military. We've got a pretty good economy here. Everybody's got a car. Everybody's got a house. And we're just doing our own thing, going to our jobs. And, you know, we can afford to put gas in our car. We got roofs overhead. We're just living the dream, just going through our life like normal. And we're comparing ourselves to others. And we think we're pretty big. We're pretty great. But we're not comparing the spirituality. What should the nation be spiritually? Here, Israel, a nation that was chosen by the Lord, a nation that was given the law, a nation to which God sent prophet after prophet, and they continued to reject. And yes, they may have been a pretty good kingdom. They may have had some kings that expanded some borders and did some wonderful things, but inwardly, spiritual depravity, moral corruption. If we dare, I think, would even evaluate our own nation. Even sadly, our homes, our churches, the family units of our society. And you see the decay spiritually. You see the decay morally, where things are just not a big deal. Complacency about things that are immoral. Complacency about things that are sin. And we rest not because we're looking at the inward, but because we're comparing the outward. And we think we're better. We think we're mightier. We start talking that way. That's dangerous talk, because we're looking at the outward. Let's look at the spiritual. Let's look at the decline socially and morally, and let's see how we have turned away from the Lord. Yeah, we should be, according to what God has done for us. Now He's blessed us in this country. We should be spiritually in tune with Him, but sadly we aren't. So first of all, we rest because we compare ourselves outwardly. Secondly, in verse number 3, another characteristic of complacency, believe it or not, verse number 3, there is a proliferation of violence. Look at verse 3. Ye that put far away the evil day. In other words, in their minds, they may know that a consequence is coming. They may know that there's a possibility of what the prophet's saying is true, but we put it way back in our minds. We don't even think about it. We put off that, well, yeah, the Lord might judge us, I don't know, but we're going to live it up while we can. We're going to put off the evil day. We're going to put off and convince ourselves that that consequence is way down the road. That we're not going to have to deal with it in our lifetime. We're just going to live it up and do what we want to do. So this day of judgment is put off and cause, verse number 3, the seat of violence to come near. When a people becomes more unrighteous, they become more violent. I mean, to act violently, not only outwardly, you know, we see all kinds of things going on in our country and rioting and all kinds of crazy things that are happening. And why? Because my life of ease is getting messed up. Or somebody offended me. They bullied me by saying the truth. I hurt my feelings. And it's the government's fault, and it's the college's fault, and it's the cop's fault, and it's everybody else's fault except mine. And so we go into a violent rage, and man's unrighteous nature just flows out. But beyond that, in the Hebrew, there's the idea of a spiritual violence, that it's not just a physical, but it's something that happens spiritually, and it's a violent act in thought, word, or deed, specifically against what's right. Specifically against the truth. As I studied this and studied this verse out and saw that, many commentaries pointing to that, that it's a spiritual reaction to the truth. I couldn't help but think about our country, where the truth is something that is hated and despised. How dare you stand up for what the Bible says, you close-minded bigot? How dare you not allow these people to express themselves freely? And it turns into violence. You know, I get a lot of things upset me, y'all know that. I was reading a news story the other day that this poor guy up here in Munson, one of his dogs kept running out in the road, and he got mad at the dog because his favorite dog followed the other dog and got hit by a car, and was, I think the dog ended up dying. So he got upset at the first dog and took him in his yard way out there in the country and shot him. His neighbors called him and they arrested him. You know, I thought about that video we watched about evolution versus God, where people were asked, if your dog is in a lake drowning and a person's in there beside him drowning, who would you save? And everybody said, the dog. What is wrong with our society? What's right is now wrong, and vice versa. We just flip that thinking around. And here we have the seed of violence spiritually. Where it used to be, maybe several hundred years ago, if you study history, that the truth was honored. And the Word of God was honored, and now the Word of God's mocked. Now the voice of Christianity is mocked. And we all have a decision to make in light of that, by the way. Are we going to kind of quiet down? Are we afraid of what might happen? Are we going to speak up and continue to say the truth? You know, I mean, there's things that we're having to add to our handbooks and all kinds of things, but I never thought we'd have to add. It was common sense. But you have to add it because people are in perversion of what's right and wrong. And they get upset and angry and violent in thought, in word, and in deed. When you dare to speak against sin, what makes people complacent? Sin. Speak against their sin, they're not complacent anymore, they're violent. So a culture of complacency is one that is violent. Let's move on quickly. Verse number 4. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon the couches and eat the lambs of the flock and the calves of the midst of the stall. A culture of complacency, number 3, is one that is saturated in materialism. Did you catch that there in verse number 4? They have got everything they want. Not a bed made out of, you know, pine straw or something, or, you know, maybe a few sticks you throw together and throw some kind of sheet on it and, you know, just make do with what you got. No, they've got beds of ivory. I mean, this is big stuff. Big time furniture. They didn't go to rooms to go. They went to somewhere better. They had some expensive stuff and they're stretching themselves out upon their couches and they're lazy and they're just relaxing and they're just enjoying life and they're just buying and gaining. And it's not just things. It's the best things. You got to have it all. The lambs of the flock and the calves. We're just eating, drinking, and living merrily because we're complacent. It's a culture of materialism. Hold your finger there and go to Deuteronomy chapter 32 quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I love the book of Deuteronomy because you can look through the book of Deuteronomy and everything that Moses, through the Lord, told Israel not to do is exactly what they ended up doing. And they can't say, well, Lord, I didn't know. The Lord told them and gave them the expectations. Chapter 32, verse 13. You know these verses. The Lord alone did lead him, verse 12, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. The Lord did that. The Lord blessed this nation, Israel, just like he's done to America. But, verse 15, Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Once we got what we wanted, we kicked. Now, what does that mean? I don't like horses. I've talked to Mallory about that. Mallory and Julie ride horses. It's the most painful experience I've ever had in my life, and I have no desire to ever get back on one as long as I live, and especially if one's going to kick me. Now, why do horses kick? I don't know. Maybe Mallory can help us out. Usually it's because they don't want to do what you said. Get away from me or something. They'll kick and buck and all those things. You know, there are these bucking broncos or something. You try to ride them, and they're just kicking, throwing, and trying to get you off. They're kicking. What are they doing? They're rebelling. Well, Lord, you made us fat. Thanks for that, but you know what? We're going to do our own thing now. See you later. They waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat. Thou art grown thick. Boy, does that not sound like America? We're thick. And I'm talking about more than all the Reese's and pizza that we eat around here. And Mountain Dew. But we're grown thick and we've got everything we want. We're a nation of fatness. Then, well, you talk about sad. Verse 15. He forsook God which made him. What's one of the first things that this country accepted? Evolution. We forsake the God that made us. We're going to put another God in its place. Ourselves. And when we begin down that road, it's almost irrecoverable. Forsook the God that made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. There's two things right there that man rebels against. What do we kick against? We kick against the Creator and we kick against the Redeemer. All of our science and all of our humanism and all of our studies, we don't want the Creator in it. And all of our religions, we don't want the Redeemer. And we kick that right on out. But we're fat. And we're blessed. And we think we did it. This is right where Israel is. Oh, they're on the beds of ivory, Amos chapter 6, and they're just stretching out. They're having a good old time. They've got everything, the idea in the Hebrew, they got everything you could ever ask for. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever been out of the country, but sometimes when you go to other countries or go on a missions trip, it kind of hits you of how good we have it in this country. It just kind of hits you. And we just take things, we just lightly esteem. We just think we've got it all, and we get all mad and upset. And I'm talking to myself here, when things don't go our way. This little thing happened, this, and we're just all mad and upset. Because we're used to being fat. Not, well, you know, not that way, but in general. We're used to having everything we want. And the Lord did it. The Lord blessed this nation, and then we kick Him out. We're going to do it ourselves, Lord. So it's a saturation, verse 4, in materialism. And the idea even in the Hebrew is that it's excess. It's like the cup just running over. We've got so much stuff, we don't know what to do with it. Like, take a look at any of our garages, probably, and we'd probably be half ashamed, or our attics or whatever. I'm forever dreading going through that thing and cleaning stuff out. And I tell you, the most torturous thing of my life was when we had to move out of our house for that smoke fire, and then they packed all our stuff up in boxes. And I think, what, Megan, last week we finally got the last box unpacked? Only took us a year. You know, we got stuff laying and all this, and you got to go through that, and things pile up and make a little path through your house to get through all the junk. You know, we've got, it's overflowing. And we say, no, thank you, Lord. We don't need it. Moses prophesied that way back in Deuteronomy, and it came true. Verse number 5, quickly. Not only are they saturated in materialism, but in verse number 5, they are immersed in entertainment. Immersed in entertainment. That chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. The entertainment that detracts the mind, or distracts the mind from reality, and puts the mind in a non-real condition, and puts you in a mode of passivity. Passivity. Sit and watch. Sit and play. I loved several years ago, and I think it was you, Mr. O'Pager, in Sunday school, we talked about how the outlets have ruined us. You know, we don't get outside anymore because kids are plugged into everything else. Power. You get outside, and you know, when we were boys, we had riding our bikes all over, playing in the mud. We had a patch of woods way back behind a field. We had that thing mapped out. We thought we were in World War II and the Germans were coming, and we were running through marshes, and we had it mapped out, knew where the landmines were, and we were running through the creeks and getting ticks and running away from snakes and all kinds of good stuff. And you know, today we get a tick and we have a heart attack. But we're in a passive mode. We're focusing on man-made. It's entertainment. Chanting. That carries the idea of just following. And you don't know why you're going to follow. Every time I see it, I think about Diana of the Ephesians. And what did all them people do in the book of Acts? They chanted for 2 hours in the street and they didn't even know why they were chanting. What did it just follow, follow, follow? We're complacent and passive. Complacent and passive. Entertainment. It says they made music like David's. In other words, they were writing music and composing music like David did, but there's a difference here. David did it to glorify God. Man does it to glorify himself. Isn't that what our entertainment world's all about? Think about yourself. What social media is all about, and it's a good tool, but it's all about yourself, and it promotes that. So here's a culture immersed in entertainment. Then finally, number 6, on verse number 6, they drink wine in bowls, which means they've got these really expensive bowls. They're not using the styrofoam from the Dollar General. You know, they've got the gold plated or the silver or whatever. They're drinking the wine in bowls. And they're anointing themselves with the chief ointments. They aren't going down like some of the boys do to Dollar General and picking up a thing of Old Spice or whatever like they used to do. My dad used to use Aqua Velvet. I don't even know if that stuff's still around. Anyway, you know, Brute and Stetson and all them cheap ones, they're not doing that. They're going down to Dillard's, to the fancy place, and getting the real expensive ointments, you know. In other words, they're just buying whatever they want. And it's just wonderful. Verse number 6, they're doing all that, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. What is this final characteristic of complacency? No concern for consequences. We're going to do whatever we want to do. We're going to saturate ourselves with ourselves, and we are not going to even be grieved over what we do. that there's going to be coming an affliction. There's going to be coming a judgment to the people of Joseph, to the house of Israel, and we still don't care. No concern over the sin. No concern of the rejection of God. No concern that we don't want Him as Creator and as Redeemer. That's old stuff. We don't need to talk about that old junk. We got new stuff going on and new theories. That's all the stuff we need here. And we're not going to be grieved one bit about what the Bible says and that truth. As I look through these passages, and this is something that I've been thinking about for a long time, and I know I've said this before, but I mean, Bill, about a year ago, did a devotion for the people in the banquet. And I'm telling you, Bill, that has really, I think about almost every day. I think that that is one of the keys. And he preached that God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. And I think that is one of the major keys of coming to Christ. A proud person is not going to come to Christ. A proud person's complacent because they think they got it. A proud person is like our pastor preached, is building a tomb around themselves and going to be encapsulated, and the Word of God is not going to be able to get in there. But a humble person, they might not do everything right all the time, and yeah, there's going to be failures and sins, but a humble person is going to have grace to come back and say, Lord, forgive me, and be repentant and go on. That's grace. And in a culture of complacency, there's no humility. It's pride. And so the Lord has to come in and just, there you go. Had to do it. There was no other way. And the judgment comes in. You know, a complacent and proud person won't care until his personal possessions and things are starting to be affected. You start talking about taking away things that are making the people be complacent. Well, there's going to be the violence and the struggles and all the things that we're seeing in our country. Why? Because we're a proud people. We are a nation of pride. And that pride has brought us to complacency where we think we got it. And we aren't willing to admit, because we're proud, that it's in the Lord and that we need to fall at His feet. And no humility, so that God can then just pour grace out like out of a cup right into our lives. You know, and Bill preached this and it was a blessing. I don't want to go a day without God's grace. It needs to just pour out everywhere in our lives because we make the mistakes. We're the fools. Our flesh is awful. We're weak. But the Lord's grace. And what's my attitude going to be? Pride or humility? The pride will take you to complacency, and the complacency will take you to judgment. That's what happened to Israel, and I think, sadly, we're on our way to those things even in this country. Now, Father, I just ask that You'd bless this brief word tonight. Lord, we pray for our nation. Lord, we know that we have just become fat and wonderful and all the things we have, and then we just turned around and kicked You out. Father, forgive us for that. I pray that in this church, our families and our people would know the grace of God through a humble attitude. So, Father, work in our lives. Work in our young people. All of us, Lord, that need this truth constantly before us. Pray these things now as a blessing upon our prayer time and our prayer request in Christ's name. Amen.